You to turn to your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. I remember a video clip, and it's quite sad. I think it happened in the past year or so. And in this video clip, there is this mother that is suffering from age-related dementia or age-related memory loss. And in it, the son takes the mother to a restaurant, and he starts to ask the mother some questions. And the son asks, you know, mom, or no, he didn't say mom, he says, do you know who my mom is? And the mother says, I don't know, tell me. Then he goes on later in the clip, and he says, I'm Joey, who's my mom? The mother, unknown to her, because of her dementia, says, well, I don't know. Let me think about it. And it's a sad video to watch, and it goes on. The mother can't tell how many children she's had. He doesn't even know if the firstborn that she's had. Later on, she's told she had children, doesn't even know if it was a boy or a girl. And later on, the video shows the son who is heartbroken and crying because he, the person that's raised him for 15 to 20 years can't even recognize his face. And I think God is deeply sorrowful when his children forget him. It's the other way around, but forgetfulness is indeed a sorrowful thing. One of the greatest enemies to faith is forgetfulness, just like in a marriage. The real threat is not infidelity. I don't think there's much infidelity within the Christian marriage, but within it could be forgetfulness. The slow process of forgetting and a gradual failure to remember the preciousness of the other person. And so Joshua says, and it says, remember what God has done for you. These stones are to serve as a visual aid to this end. And remembering is important because remembering what God has done for us helps us go through the present by pointing us to the future. And so to put it another way, it reminds us what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. And so as we turn to Joshua chapter 4, we see in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1 to 5, God instructs Joshua to build a monument. A monument is, we call it a sign in the Bible. It's a monument. It could be like a statue. In today's society, sometimes we erect statues in honor of someone. We also have holidays, Memorial Day for the U.S., Remembrance Day for the Canadians, and we have that little motto, lest we forget. And so here God instructs Joshua to build a monument. And so follow along, please, in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's foot stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone unto his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And in verse 6, that this may be a sign or a monument unto you, that your children, or when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? And so verse 6 ends with a question. What mean ye by these stones? What is the purpose of these stones? Why do we even erect it in the first place? And so firstly, first point is that these stones were a monument of testimony. They were a monument of testimony. And they were a monument of our testifying of God's power. Look down at the following verse in verse 7. It says, then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, And these stones shall be for memorial or a monument unto the children of Israel forever. Now, let me remind you what happened in the preceding chapter. In Joshua chapter 3, the Israelites had wandered after 40 years in the wilderness, and now they were finally allowed to enter the promised land. And what separated them from the promise was the River Jordan. Now, again, this wasn't some small creek. This wasn't some small stream. This was a fast-flowing river in the time of harvest. The spring rains had come. The winter or snow melt has started to melt off of Mount Hermon. And so Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15 and the preceding chapter tells us that this was a river that was overflowing its banks because of the harvest rain. Joshua 3 verse 15, as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest. And so remember, there was no tunnel under it, there's no bridge over it, there's no boat to go on the water, and there's no way around the River Jordan. The only way was to go through it. The river is no joke. Every year, as far as I can remember, for the last couple of years, at least one of the local rivers in the in Vancouver in the Lower Mainland has taken a life. The river is strong; it is powerful. Just by reference, if you don't know how strong a river is, for myself, I can cross a river, and anything above my belly button is dangerous. And so that's maybe, 3 feet. But the River Jordan, when it's overflowing at times, can take at least a depth of 3 feet to 10 feet at certain places. And so the river is powerful. It's powerful enough to take life. It's also powerful enough to give life in the sense of energy. We use it to generate electricity. And so the river is not anything to take lightly. But what God said was that the priests were to take the first step into the river. They were to step holding the Ark of the Covenant, and as their feet, the soles of their feet, entered the water, that God would stop the river from flowing. And so again in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 16, it tells us that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that were down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. Now, what happened? Well, we know that the Red Sea was a parting of the sea by winds. The exact details of this stoppage in the River Jordan, we do not know exactly. The city Adam is about 17 to 20 miles upstream of where they crossed the River Jordan. And there's evidence that in other points in history, for example, in 1267, also in 1906 and 1927, there were, by way of a rock slide or a way of an earthquake, for at least 10 hours or even 24 hours, that the River Jordan had been temporarily blocked. And so perhaps it was this moment where God had shown his hand over creation and stopped the river somewhere upstream. We do not know, but it demonstrates God's power and his provision for the people. And we can attribute this to God's, what we call God's omnipotence. He is all-powerful. Luke 1 verse 37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Again, Isaiah 66 and verse 1 says, "The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool." It's like God saying, you know, earth is my playground. I can do whatever I want. And so God is omnipotent, which means that he is all-powerful. He has all authority. Think of any of us trying to challenge a 6'4", 300 60-pound weightlifter in an arm wrestle. God is like that. He is much stronger than we are. And on that day, God made the Jordan River to stop flowing so that it was completely dry. And so what do you mean by these stones? Well, it means that we have an all-powerful God. It means that we have a God that can do anything, a God that has no rival, a God that has no equal. We have a God that created the world with nothing but His words. We have a God that continues to hold the world together. We have a God that is greater than the devil and his demons. And so we should, or we have to remember the testimony of God's power. There is a quote by a man named Jeremy Taylor, and he says this: "It is impossible for that man to despair who remembers that his helper is omnipotent." And the lesson for us is this: if we remember how God is all powerful, there is no need for us to despair. So not only was this a testimony of God's power, it was a testimony of God's presence. Look again at verse 7, please. It says, "Ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Now the word ark is repeated several times throughout this passage. If you look at verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, 11, verse 16, and verse 18. Now, what did the ark represent? The ark represented the presence of God. With the ark, God would be with them. And so God is always with us. God's presence is always with us. Even before Joshua chapter 4, God was already at work in their midst. He was already before them, going before them, revealing himself and assuring them of his presence. And so he goes in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26 to Isaac. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3. And he says to Isaac, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give thee these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." There is this promise to Isaac: I will be with you. In Genesis chapter 28, just a couple pages over, verse 15, God gives the same promise to Jacob: "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So God is with us. Moses and the Israelites experienced this directly as God was with them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And then at the end of Moses' life, in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, Moses addresses the people and he says this: "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And so, of course, God gave the same promise to Joshua. Now back into Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Jesus promises his presence with Isaac, with Jacob, with Moses, with the Israelites, with Joshua. And he promises his presence with us as well. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so this is extremely important, not only for us, but also for Joshua and the Israelites. And so why do I say this? Well, this is the beginning of their conquest. This is Act 1 in their whole story of the land of Canaan. They have just stepped over, and now they have to depossess the Canaanites of their land. And it's not an easy feat. Turn over to Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12 is the list of kings of the land of Canaan. It's a list of kings that they defeated after conquering the land. And it kind of starts to be repetitive, kind of like the genealogies. It tells us, in verse 9, for example, the king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won, the king of Jerusalem won, the king of Hebron won, the king of Jarmuth won, the king of Lachish won, and it keeps on going down. And it tells of the conquest of all the kings that they have defeated. And this kind of also tells us of the political nature of Canaan. Canaan was comprised of independent city-states. Kings that were kings of their own fortress or own city. And so as a king, well, you want to do that which is good for yourself, your name, and your city. You want to explore the land. You want to expand your borders. You want to conquer, command and conquer. And so these kings were vying for, in competition with one another for land and for money. Kings had their own fortified cities and armies. And so there was no centralized government in the land of Canaan. And so it wasn't that the Israelites had to defeat one country or one city. It wasn't that it was like the times of David Goliath, where you send out one challenger, and if you defeat the one challenger, you win the whole war. It was, for them, a battle after battle that they had to defeat all these city-states and their kings. And it was humanly impossible if you looked at the makeup of the Israelites. But we see that in Joshua chapter 4, the 12, is this whole list of kings that they defeated. But they needed to know that God's power was with them, that God's presence was with them, so that they can go forward and defeat all these kings. Now, how many kings were there in total? Well, Joshua 12 and verse 24 says, the king of Tirzah won, and all the kings 30 and 1. And so I don't think any sports team has done it before, but think of it's like having the Canucks go on and win 31 games in a row, or any sports team for that matter. It's I don't know if it's actually happened. It's probably unlikely. And so the Israelites needed to be reminded of God's power and presence with them in parting the River Jordan, so that God would also intervene in the conquest of these 31 city-states. And so what do you mean by these stones? It means we have an ever-present, an every-present, everywhere-present God. So these monuments were a monument of testimony. They testified of God's power. They testified of God's presence. Secondly, it was a monument of teaching. It was a monument of teaching. Not only a monument of testimony, but a monument of teaching. Skip down to Joshua chapter 4 and verse 21. It says, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we are gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that he might fear the Lord your God forever. And so this monument was to be used for teaching. It was a teaching tool. It was a visual lesson for the Israelites and their children. Now, a couple years ago, I made the mistake of forgetting to put the immobilizer on the white Grand Caravan that our family had. The next morning, it was only within a span of 6 hours, at most, the van was stolen. Now, I know that after that incident, several of you in the congregation got immobilizers for your car. Your parents told you to put immobilizers on your car wherever you parked. And not only did it serve as a teaching tool for me, this event, but as well a teaching tool for some of you as well. And so this monument of 12 stones was used as a teaching tool for future generations. It says, if your children shall ask. There's a lesson here. We have the sacred responsibility of raising children, of taking the truth of God and passing it down to the next generations. But parents, and especially fathers, are given this prerogative. It's not Sunday school teachers. It's not pastors. It's not the youth pastor. Many a times, parents will say, well, send them to the pastor. We'll bring them in. We'll put them into Sunday school. It's not the answer to raising children. The responsibility lies with the parents. Fathers should also take up and be accountable to take up this task. Psalm 102 verse 18 says, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people shall be created, shall praise the Lord. And so those that are older have this special obligation to pass on the stories of what God did for them. The psalmist says in Psalm 71 and verse 18, now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have preached, or so I showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And so if you think that you can't do anything in the church and you have no strength in your arms, well, if your lips can move, tell this generation, the young generation, of how this church began. Tell it of how it started in a home of a family. Started how it started in a conference room of a hotel. Of how it needed votes from the mayor to be approved so that we can have this church building. Tell it so that we may not forget how God moves and works through his people. And so Joshua makes it clear, older men, especially parents, fathers, bear the first responsibility to teach their children. Dads, God holds you responsible and accountable for the spiritual development of your children. Your sons and your daughters will look to you for answers. Dad, what do these stones mean? Let me tell you, son. Remember the time of, or remember the River Jordan, of how high it gets in the springtime. Well, at one point in time in our history, we were on the other side, and we had to cross over. Again, we didn't have a boat. We didn't have a bridge. And God stopped it from flowing. And so God puts monuments in our lives to remember him and also to teach others. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8. It says, God spake unto Moses unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token for a covenant between me and the earth. Dad, why is there a rainbow? Let me tell you, dear. Long ago, the earth was greatly wicked, that God sent a flood, and he destroyed all the inhabitants of the land, except for 8 godly men and women, and along with some animals, and he promised them that he wouldn't destroy the earth ever again. And by this promise, he shows us a sign of this promise, a monument of this promise, by this rainbow in the cloud. We'll turn over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 21. Exodus 12, 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the 2 side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through this to smite the Egyptians. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the 2 side posts, the Lord shall pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you shall come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he shall promise, that you shall keep the service. And it shall come to pass, when your children should say, What mean ye by this service? Dad, what does this lamb mean? Let me tell you, son. Years ago, we were slaves to the mighty Egyptians. God sent 10 plagues, and the 10th plague was the greatest of them all. He told us that we had to kill the firstborn lamb and to spread its blood on the doorposts, and we would be saved from the destroyer that killed the firstborn. And it's because of this that we were released, that Pharaoh let us go. What do you mean by this Passover? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you turn over. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20. When the son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies? What mean the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then you shall say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore unto Egypt upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which spake unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. What, Dad, what do you mean by these statutes? Son, let me tell you, it is for our own good. First Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11 is the Holy Communion, the Last Supper. When he had given thanks, verse 24, he had given thanks, he brake and he said, Take Eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup and he supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Dad, why do you drink grape juice? Son, this is the Holy Communion. This reminds us of the great price that Jesus paid for our sins, how he condescended to man, took on flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life. And as he walked towards Calvary, he bore the crown of thorns. He bore the whips that tore the flesh off his back. His feet and his arms were nailed to this cross, and he died for our sins. What do you mean by these stones? You know, the church is one generation away from extinction. The church is one generation away from closing. If you look back in, not Joshua, but the book afterwards, Judges chapter 2. If you turn to Joshua chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, and starting from the verse 6, Judges 2 and verse 6, it says, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath Heres in the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done. Now, how long did it take for Israel to fall away? One generation. It will not pass, if we do not pass along the faith to the next rising generation, we have failed at our most important task. We must tell them what God has done for us, and that we must tell them again and again and again, so that it is permanently etched on their souls. Tell your children how God has answered your prayers in times of trouble. Tell them how Jesus has rescued you from the life of sin. Tell them how how you saw God do amazing things in your life. Tell them the stories over and over again. Every generation needs its stories. The older generation had the story of the Red Sea. This generation had the story of the River Jordan. And so again, an application for those who were here long enough from the start or near the start, don't shy away from telling the younger generation about this church. Younger people, don't shy away or close off your ears when we hear of what's happened and how God has worked in this church. Now, a word to the unbeliever. If you look back at Joshua chapter 4, and again the same passage in verse 21, it says, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask your fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then shall ye let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground, dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. And then here is the second purpose of a monument, that all the people, in verse 21, all the people of the earth shall know the hand of God. To the unbeliever, perhaps you have heard how God has changed a life of a Christian, of how he was once a great sinner. He was full of impure thoughts, and now he is a changed person. Well, that is a testimony of God's power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And it is a testimony that you might know the hand of God. For those that bear scars in life and the trials of life, your scars are a testimony to others how God has helped you through. I have some scars over my eyes. I guess I didn't learn the first time. The first and second time was by a glass table. I just put my head up and then got cut. The other was from a hockey stick. Now I could complain all I want and say, well, that guy and his hockey stick was too high and everything. You can look at it another way at your scars and you can say this. I was a couple centimeters away from it injuring my eye. I'm a couple centimeters away from possibly having some impaired eyesight. And likewise, your scars of your trials and your struggles are testimonies of how God has helped you through by His grace. And so, to the believer, tell your children of the old story of how God has helped you, how God has delivered you, how God has provided for you. Now, means of a practical application, some would suggest, well, just write down thanksgivings in a journal. Write down maybe once a week how God has helped you, and perhaps you may go back and you may look at it and you say, well, oh yes, this is a time God has helped me. I forgot, but now I remember. And so perhaps that might be something you could try this week. But remember the monument of testimony, and remember how God's power and God's presence was with you. Now, just in closing, this is also just my observation, but if you notice the history, so in you've heard of the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, and that. Well, it coincides with Joshua and Abraham all the way through the Babylonians and the Syrians, and this is a time where they started to make stronger weapons and conquests and be self-sufficient. And so you go from the early Bronze Age to the middle Bronze Age, the late Bronze Age, to early Iron Age, and then to the late Iron Age. And the general, my general observation is that when society becomes more advanced, more self-sufficient, they tend to forget God. They tend to forget the monuments that are built. Right now, we are in a technological age. We're self-sufficient. What does that mean for us and remembering God? Well, most of the time, we think not to turn to God in times of help. Many times, we turn to Google, in fact. And so, I'm not saying that we abandon technology, but remember who we should rely on, who we should turn to. Remember what God has done for us, so that in verse 24, all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, or the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that it is powerful, and that we, it says, you might fear the Lord your God forever. What do you mean by these stones? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have done marvelous things in our lives, and your mercies are new every morning. And so we pray that we will not forget how great your love is for us. We will not forget of your deliverance and your provision for us, and that it will equip us going forward, knowing that you will continue to be with us till the very day that we shall rise from the dead with our glorified bodies and meet with you face to face. And so may this carry us forward. May we also remember and tell the next generations of how you have saved us and how you have established this church here, so that we will not forget. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.